In your bulletin is a worksheet for this morning's message that you might like to have on hand. This morning I'm sharing a topical message about our Lord Jesus and the week of his passion and many wonderful things that, and painful things, hard things that took place. We're calling our study this morning the Ancient Places of Abandonment for our atonement. The Ancient Places of Abandonment for our atonement. There are some peculiar places in the world that have become famous because of tremendous events that have taken place there, and you probably would never have heard of them otherwise. If I say to you Gettysburg, you will think of a great Civil War battle, or maybe of a famous presidential address that was given a few months after that battle. But you probably won't think of it as a town that was founded by Samuel Geddes in the 1760s that began as a tavern and a hotel, basically, at the crossroads between Baltimore and Philadelphia and Pittsburgh. It had its own history, something else it was known for, but something grand happened there, and whenever we say Gettysburg, we think of one thing. If I say to you Auschwitz, you will, of course, think about the great wickedness that the Germans perpetuated there in the concentration camps of World War II. But you probably won't think of it as a thousand-year-old city with a rich Polish history. No, because what happened there so uniquely has forever overshadowed everything else it was known for. When we come to the account of our Lord Jesus' passion, there are several peculiar places that are mentioned. Places that had their own history, were known for certain things, small sometimes, great in other ways, but now they are known for totally different things. There are four ancient names that are mentioned in the Passion story of our Lord Jesus. You can see them in your worksheet there. They are Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, and of course the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. These are foreign words, but they're unforgettable. They are peculiar to our ear, and yet because of what is associated with them, they are profound. And we'll see in our meditation this morning that all of these places are associated with some kind of abandonment that has brought about our atonement. The Passion story names four peculiar places of abandonment where Christ accomplished our atonement. By way of preview, we'll see how in Gethsemane, Jesus abandoned himself to God. At Gabbatha, Jesus was abandoned by man. At Golgotha, Jesus was abandoned by God. And at the grave, Jesus abandoned the tomb. Consider the first of these with me, Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus abandoned himself to do the will of God. He abandoned himself to God to do his will. And I have my Bible open for this point to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Gethsemane. The name of this place is mentioned only in Matthew and in Luke. The other Gospels call it simply the Garden. Gethsemane is an Aramaic word. It actually means olive press. It's a place on the Mount of Olives, a place populated with olive trees. And this garden is really more a part of the orchard than anything else. It's a fenced-in area where they would have a press, some probably stone mechanism with either a grinding wheel, or maybe it was one of the fancier kinds with a wooden screw-down press. But this evening it was not olives that were being pressed. It was the soul of our Lord Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples they must pray because this was an hour of great temptation. And the temptation was for them to abandon God's mission. Jesus had come for this hour. And yet all the forces of darkness were working to detour this great plan. And the disciples would temporarily fail this test as they would soon flee when the troops came. But Jesus gloriously passed this test by not fleeing from the pain he knew that was to come. There was a part of him that naturally did not want to experience all that he was about to experience. Not only the physical pain, which would be immense, not only the social pain, the shame and stigma, which would be as disgraceful as things were painful, but even especially the spiritual dimension of taking upon him the sins of the world. He innocently asks his Father that if it be his will, this cup of wrath which he was to drink might pass from him. There was nothing at all wrong with that request. There was no sin that prompted it. The temptation was for him to exert his own will over God's. But he models for us the way that we ought to bring to God all our requests, whether we state it or not, that the disposition of our heart be to submit to God's will. And he passes the test. Instead of abandoning the mission that his Father had sent him for, he instead abandons himself to God. Not as I wish, but as you wish. How much for us there is to learn in the example of Jesus. That whatever that God calls us to, whatever his word commands us to do or be, that we would gladly abandon ourselves to him, trusting him. That there is a reward that he gives that is so much far better than any pain there might be in the short run. When we abandon ourselves to God and his will, what great things he can accomplish for us and for others. At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus abandoned himself to God to do his will. And now we come to another place in the story, a lesser known place, Gabbatha. At the hall of Gabbatha, Jesus was abandoned by man in a miscarriage of justice. And now you need to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, because John is the only writer who gives us the local name for this judgment hall. Luke chapter 19. Sorry, thank you. John chapter 19, verse 13. John 19, verse 13. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king!" So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So then he handed him over to them to be crucified. Gabbatha, the least familiar of all these ancient words and places mentioned only in John. It's an Aramaic word spoken, Aramaic, a language spoken by the Hebrews that meant something like the stone house. John gives it the translation, the pavement. This is most likely a marbled floor where Pilate set up court. There's even today in Jerusalem a traditional site where this floor is said to be. It's now housed over with a building to memorialize it, a place of worship. In that marbled floor, which seems to date back to the first century, they have found etchings in the stone where Roman soldiers had carved into the rock with a knife or a game, like a board game, for which they throw dice at it or something like that, and it would tell them which soldier was to go to the criminal and do the next thing to him. We know for certain what the function of this place was. It was the grandest point of justice in Jerusalem. It was the great courtyard that sat by Pilate's bema seat at the Antonio Fortress, overlooking the Jewish temple. At this point, Jesus had already been through five stages of trials. He had had three sessions of bogus trials in front of the Jewish courts. And now he has had his third session in a Roman court, all of this in a matter of hours. One night, six stages of trial. What kind of legal process has six stages of trial in one night? The whole thing was a farce of justice. This was the final stop. In fact, everything could have been put to a stop here. Pilate could have ended the whole charade at this point, as surely as he knew that justice demanded it. But that was not to be. Pilate, of course, caved to the cries of the crowd, wanting to prevent a riot when Jerusalem at Passover would have quadrupled in population, something like 120 to 150,000 people were in Jerusalem this week. And the last thing he needed was a riot. Here in the last stop of justice, Jesus has justice denied him. Not only is he mocked, but the best legal system of the world was shown to be a mockery. This was certainly not the first time that Jesus had been rejected. Throughout his ministry, many had rejected him in lesser ways. The religious leaders, for the span of his 3, maybe 4 years of ministry, had unceremoniously rejected him, and some 6 months previously had begun plotting against him feverishly. Even his disciples back at Gethsemane had abandoned him. And now comes the final abandonment. Light had come into the world, but as John explains to us, men loved darkness rather than light. And no more wickedly is it on display than on this distorted place of justice. Jesus is abandoned by men. Now, I know that all of this is according to the predetermined plan of God, yes, but make no mistake about it, what these men are doing to Jesus is wicked. Jesus, even a few hours later on the cross, would famously pray, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The rejection of Jesus continues, you know. Today, it continues. There are those who outwardly just want nothing to do with Jesus and are steadfast opponents to Christ and Christianity, and our world is unfortunately populated by wicked people who do wicked things against Christians and the things of Christ. And yet there are also many who have some vague connection with Jesus, who really have made up a Jesus of their own. And when confronted with the Jesus of Scripture, they want nothing to do with it. These are they of whom Jesus will say at the last day, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And we must be careful as Jesus' followers that we not forsake him when the world turns against us. The world will put the screws on us in different ways and different times. And we need to be more seasoned disciples of his to stay with him at all costs. We leave Gabbatha and we come to a more well-known place, the third ancient place of abandonment, Golgotha. At the knoll of Golgotha, Jesus was abandoned by God as a sacrifice for our sins. Continue with me in John's Gospel, verses 17 and following. John 19, verse 17. "They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.' Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots to decide whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, 'They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." Golgotha. We know this place by other names. One that has found its way into our hymnals is Calvary. Interestingly, only mentioned one time, and only in the King James and New King James versions. It's the Latin translation of Golgotha. Skull. Place of a skull. Place of a skull. What an unusual name. Obviously, it was a place well known to passers-by. John tells us it was right outside the gate, meaning it's right on the road. If you come into Jerusalem, and there are tens of thousands of people coming into Jerusalem this week, they don't see it. It's some prominent spot, probably situated right at the roadside. It's not a mountain. It's more of a mound. It might only be 10 feet high, maybe less, but elevated enough so that as people come in the city, they can see it clearly and everyone knows what's going on. The Romans loved to do their executions in very public places as a warning. Don't mess with Rome. And there Jesus will cry, as is recorded in Matthew and in Mark, crying out in Aramaic, probably his most native tongue, citing Psalm 22, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Filling full those ancient words of David, how awfully full of meaning they were. Jesus taking upon himself the sins of the world, and in what theologians have sometimes called an eternal moment, the Father turns away from him as he takes upon himself the wrath that sin deserves. It doesn't seem right to us that Jesus would abandon himself to the will of God only for the Father to abandon him. But this was the plan. And the abandonment was not final, though we might again say it was an eternal moment. Thankfully, because of what Jesus endured in this dark hour, he did so that you and I might never have to experience that for a moment either. This is one form of abandonment we need never experience. In this way, what Jesus does on the cross, he is not doing as our example. We cannot emulate this. We cannot take upon ourselves the sin of anyone else. We cannot even really pay the price for our own sin. That's why everlasting punishment is everlasting. You can never pay the price. No, he's not our example in this way, but he is our substitute. He takes our place, bearing in himself all our sins and satisfying the holy, just wrath of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, which is found in him. We've been to Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, and we come to one last place of abandonment. The grave. The grave of the Arimathean. At the grave of the Arimathean, Jesus abandoned the tomb after rising from the dead. All four Gospels tell us the story of Joseph from Arimathea. Let me read to you the way Matthew tells it. Matthew 27, verses 57 to 60. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Arimathea, a place we likely would never have heard of were it not for this story. A small town near Jerusalem, probably called, it might even be Ramath, Arimathea, the hill of Ramath. Joseph, we're told in the Gospels, was part of the high council that had convicted Jesus. He was part of the Sanhedrin. I think it's likely he was not there that night in that mock trial that they had put together. It was contrary to Jewish law to do that, what they had done. This man was already a little bit of an outsider because he was not from Jerusalem. He was from another town nearby, Arimathea. And he had become an outsider in another way. He had become a follower of Jesus. And he takes it upon himself, led by the Spirit of God, to do something risky, something honorable, to bury this man in an expensive tomb. Most people on crosses were just thrown into ditches. That was a typical burial. Get them off the cross, find some ditch somewhere, just dispose of them. No one wants to be identified with a crucified person. So this is risky what Joseph does. He pleads from Pilate, please, let me bury him. And it's the beginning of God's turning Jesus' shame into honor by giving him an honorable burial and also having him buried in a place that was prominent and which there'd be no debate as to who else might have been buried in there. This place was a tomb recently dug out, probably. People in Jerusalem knew about it. And Joseph has him buried there. But Jesus' body was not due to stay there very long. Joseph, in fact, if he wanted to, could use it himself in the years to come, though tradition tells us he would not. By the time the family came on the third day to show some last respects to his body and had brought probably pounds and pounds of more spices to rub into the wrappings, they found something strange had happened. Very strange. That huge, massive rolling stone, which it tells us Joseph did it, that means he had to hire people, probably five or six people, maybe with some sort of a wooden wrench to wheel this thing shut, is wide open. And we know from the Gospels how that got open. Angels sent from above pushed it apart. Not, mind you, to let Jesus out. He's already gone. But to let people in. Some people would interpret Jesus' death as God's stamp of rejection on Jesus. You know, and that's the way the Jews, as the gospel would go forth in the decades to follow, that's how they heard it. How can you say this is the Son of God? God rejected him. He died on a tree. Yes, but there's more to the story. God also raised him from the dead. And he made it plain to see. Here, buried in this conspicuous place, you know all the stories. These Roman guards sat there to keep someone from stealing the body. No one did that. What an amazing miracle of resurrection. No, God did not utterly reject his son. He accepted his work. And the resurrection is part of the proof that Jesus did something on the cross. It looks, as you read the stories, as if people are doing things to him. And they did do things to him. Terrible things. Awful things. But Jesus was doing a work on the cross. And the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on all that Jesus did. God did not abandon his son to the grave. In fact, Psalm 16, which we'll read from later this morning, is I believe a prophecy that David makes about his greater son. He says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And Peter, the apostle, and he preaches from that passage at the day of Pentecost, says, no, look, David is not talking about himself. His grave is right over there, and his body rotted. But this Christ has risen again. Jesus wasn't abandoned in the grave. No. No, instead, Jesus abandoned the grave. He didn't need it anymore. It served its purpose to validate that, in fact, he had been dead. But behold, he's no longer here. He's alive. He rose again to prove that he was God's man. And more than that, the God-man. No man takes my life, Jesus says. I have power to take it, lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. He rose to prove that he really was who he said he was, and he really did what he said he would do. The Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many. He rose to prove that God the Father had accepted his sacrifice for sin. He rose to prove that he had power to conquer sin, death, and hell, and all the powers and forces that are associated with it. He rose to prove that he was the victor of all things. From the example of Jesus, we learn that there is a greater glory to be gained in laying down our lives for God. As Jesus was shamed and disgraced and suffered, but raised up to glory, so, beloved, you and I, no matter what price we might have to pay for the name of Christ, there is far greater glory that outweighs the momentary light afflictions that we bear now. And more than being our example, Jesus is the conduit to us of that same resurrection power. Do you realize, beloved, if you know Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you? Power to do God's will. Power to be different. Power to change. Power to bring great glory to God. It's at work in you and me through faith in Christ. The Passion stories have named these four peculiar places of abandonment where Christ accomplished our atonement. In Gethsemane, Jesus abandoned himself to God. At Gabbatha, Jesus was abandoned by man. At Golgotha, Jesus was abandoned by God. And at the grave, Jesus abandoned the tomb. We gain all because Jesus lost. But please, please don't think of Jesus as a loser. Yes, he lost tremendously, but the very fact that we meet every week on Sunday and not on Friday reminds us that he is a winner. He has won all through his loss. Through his loss, he has gained. God has given him a name that is above every name. And God has given to him a people who will be his forever. God has glorified his Son, and part of his glory is you, if you are his. And how that ought to make us want to live to his glory. Faith in Jesus Christ is the way that we come to share in his everlasting life. And that life, beloved, has already begun for us if we are in him. May we live each day in this newness he has opened up for us. Join me, please, in prayer. Gracious God, you who raised up your Son from the dead, you who have birthed within us newness of life, who have raised us up from the death of our sins, we thank you, God, for your immense grace, mercy, compassion, and power that is at work in us through Jesus. We praise you, God, for your plan of deliverance, this plan that went through so many dark places and yet has ended up in exceedingly glorious, beautiful light. May we live each day in light of the glory of Christ. and be done with the things of death and sin and live in the newness of life that Jesus gives. With grateful hearts, we give you this prayer in ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.